James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." You may be seated. I believe in the power of prayer. Prayer changes things. When God's people pray, things in heaven begin to move. That's what I believe. As our prayer goes up, the power of heaven comes down. And so prayer is an awesome, awesome tool for us. That's why we're spending this entire series called Unceasing. Everybody say unceasing. Unceasing. Yeah, we'll get it. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Unceasing. Because Paul, you remember the scripture, he tells us that we need to pray without ceasing. And so our goal as Christians, as believers, is to become unceasing. And so that's what this series is all about. And I love prayer. And that verse that I just read, I believe it, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. In other words, your prayer changes things in your life. And that is an awesome truth. But believe it or not, that verse has caused a lot of people to stumble. Religious people, secular people, they don't like that verse. It's tough. And I'll tell you why. Let me start with a story. It's about a reporter who was living in an apartment that was overlooking the Wailing Wall. You ever heard of the Wailing Wall before? It's the remaining wall of the old temple in Jerusalem. And it's where the Jews gather and they pray. And so every day, this reporter would look out of her window down to the Wailing Wall, and she would see this old Jewish man who was there, and he was fervently praying every day. And so one day she decided she wanted to go down and introduce herself. She, noticing that this was the same man every day, thought, well, as a reporter, maybe there's a story there. And so she smiled and she said, "Sir, I've noticed that you come here to the wall every day. So can I just ask you, how long have you been doing this? And what are you praying for?" And the old man said, "I've come here twice a day to pray, every day for 25 years. And in the morning, I pray for world peace. And in the evening, I come back and I pray to an end of all sickness and all disease." And of course, this reporter, she's amazed, and she asked him, "You know, how does it feel for you to have come here and to pray every day for 25 years for these things?" And the old man quickly responded and said, "I feel like I'm talking to a wall." Okay, that was bad, I know, but sometimes our prayer feels that way, doesn't it? Right? Like sometimes it feels as if we're talking to a wall. And that's why when we come to verses like, "Your prayer is powerful and effective," it can throw us for a loop, because sometimes I feel as if my prayer is anything but powerful and effective. So I know I've told you before, and I will tell you again, God hears and answers every prayer that you pray. But this morning, I'm going to contradict myself. I'm going to go back on my word, and I'm about to tell you something that you've probably never heard a preacher say before in all your years of being a Christian. And here's the thing. There are boundaries to prayer. There are boundaries to prayer. And we wonder, you know, if prayer is really so powerful, then why isn't certain prayers answered? Why are there times where my prayer doesn't do anything? And usually my response to you would be, because God has given you an answer that you just didn't understand. God is working even when you don't feel it. But that's not what I'm saying today. What I'm saying today is that there are boundaries to your prayer. Listen to these verses and I'll prove it, because that's a scary statement coming from your preacher. So let's let the word of God talk to you about this. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2 says that something has separated you from your God and has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know what the something is? It's your sin. It's your iniquity. Your iniquity has created this separation between you and God, and he has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Isaiah, Psalms, Malachi, Jeremiah, John, Proverbs, and many, many more use this phrase when they are talking about, well, we cried out to the Lord. We sought the Lord. We spoke to the Lord. And then they say, so why doesn't he listen? Well, let me show you one instance in the same book of the Bible that we just read. The same book of the Bible, you know that James believes in prayer, right? Because James just told us at the beginning, your prayer is powerful and your prayer is effective. And I believe that. But the same man says in James chapter 4 and verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive. Because you're asking with the wrong motives. And so what these scriptures are telling us is that there are some clear boundaries to your prayer life. And so as we study prayer, as we're looking in at how can I take my prayer life to the next level, I think it's very important for us to understand that there are some boundaries to prayer that we have to avoid if we want our prayer life to be effective and to be powerful. And I'm going to lay those out for you. Anytime the Bible says, if you do these things and your prayer won't be answered, we better wake up and we better pay attention and better know what those things are and not do them. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's going to be a very practical lesson this morning. So, number one, if you're a note taker, you might want to take some notes on this. Number one, the first boundary to prayer is the boundary of relationship. I wanted to tell you what happened to me the other day. It was bizarre, to say the least. How many of you like ice cream? Okay, there we go. That is the most hand raised I've ever seen. And I ask you guys questions all the time, but not, you know, half the time I get a response from half of you. Everybody raises their hand. Everybody loves ice cream, right? Now, I don't think there's a person, I would be hard-pressed to find another person in this room that has a bigger sweet tooth than my wife. Avery loves sweets. It's her weakness. Or it's a blessing, actually, because I get to eat them too, because she always wants them. So it's awesome for me, right? And so we went out to Andy's Frozen Custard the other day. Wanted to get some ice cream. And I've got to tell you this, I will never go back to Andy's again. Never in my life will I go back to Andy's. You won't see me there. And here's why. I was in the car with Avery, and I had Jude in the back seat. And one thing that you have to know about Avery, again, is that she has the biggest sweet tooth ever, and so she wants to stop for ice cream. Now, I would normally go and get a cup of ice cream, right? Because I'm not a huge cone guy. I'm a cup guy, you know. You're either one or the other. So I'm a cup guy. I get a cup of ice cream. I like a chocolate concrete with Oreos. That's my go-to, you know. And then sometimes I'll get crazy and get like a little turtle or something and throw some pecans on there, you know, if I'm really feeling crazy. But this day I decided that I was in the mood for a traditional ice cream cone. And so I went crazy. And I got my ice cream cone, and so I order for the ice cream. I pull up to pay at the register. I pay the woman. Of course, she's wearing her mask, you know, with COVID, and she hands me Avery's ice cream. And so I turn, and I give Avery her ice cream, and as I turn back, she has my cone in her hand, and her mask is now off, and she does the most bizarre thing. I kid you not. She is dragging her tongue across my ice cream cone. Have you ever, like, had a moment where something so crazy happens that you don't even know how to react? And that was me. And I kid you not, I'm sitting there and I'm going, I don't know what to do right now. But my stomach came up into my throat. And she looks at me and she says, oh, this is really good custard today. And I guess my look must have just said it all, because then she looks at me and she kind of gets a little red in the face and she says, oh, don't worry, sir. I brushed my teeth this morning. Okay, I made that up. It didn't really happen. And so I love Andy's. I don't want Andy's to go out of business and this video to go viral. That didn't really happen. But why is that a problem? Well, it's for many reasons. There's a lot of reasons that it's a problem. But having a stranger lick my ice cream cone during the middle of a pandemic, there's just so many things that make this wrong. But if Avery asked me if she wanted to try some of my ice cream, I do it all the time. Yeah, sure. And you know what, Shia? Lick all up it. And you know what? It doesn't bother me. And I still eat the whole thing. What's the difference? Relationship. Because there are some things that I will allow in my family structure because you are a part of my family. And when you're a part of my family, you get special privileges that other people just don't get. And the same thing is true with our God. When you are a part of the family of God, there are some privileges that you are allowed access to that other people simply don't get. And prayer is one of those things. Access to God's throne room and answered powerful prayer is one of those things. And so there is a boundary in our life. But, you know, when Jude grows up, I imagine if he wants a bite of my ice cream, I'm going to let him have a bite of my ice cream, and I'm still going to enjoy the rest of the ice cream. Why? Because he's my son. And when your children want something, when your children need something, they get special privileges that other people just don't get. And Scripture tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God. And that is an amazing thing. And Scripture tells us that we get access into some of his inheritance, that we are heirs with him into all the things that God has. How awesome of a Scripture is that? And so there's two areas of relationship that I want to talk about. First of all, there is initial relationship, right? And so you need to start your relationship with God. If you haven't stepped into the family of God, then you need to do that. Anyone at any time can obey the gospel. And when you are adopted as his child, you will get what I'm going to call special ice cream privileges that other people just don't get. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Let me read this scripture. Listen to this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might, listen, receive adoption as sons. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And listen, and since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. God is giving you access to the things of his kingdom, of his power and his strength. And that's why as we pray for a peace from God, not a peace that the world can give, not the peace that an addiction can give, not a peace, a temporary peace or a temporary satisfaction that comes through the addiction of living in a sinful life. We get a peace that passes understanding. A peace that belongs to God because we're his sons and we're his daughters. So if you haven't stepped into that, let me tell you, there is a prayer. Unbelievers, God answers and hears this prayer no matter the separation between you and your God. And it's the prayer that says, God, I want to follow you. And so even if you haven't stepped into the waters of baptism and been adopted as his sons, there is a prayer that you can pray that he will hear every single time, no matter how far gone you think you are. You can be a thief on the cross, being crucified next to Jesus, and have lived your whole life away from him, and you've never been baptized into him, and you've never seen him, and yet you pray and you say, Jesus, I want to begin to change my life, and you step into those waters, into the saving grace of Jesus, and he will answer that prayer. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you can start that relationship today. And when you do, there are some special ice cream privileges that are awaiting us. But not only is there the initial relationship, but there is continued relationship. And so you've heard and you know the story of the prodigal son, right? He's a son, but then he wants to get his own inheritance, walk out of the father's house, give me my cut, give me what's mine, and I'm leaving. And he turns his back on his family, and his relationship with his father is separated, not because the father left him, but because the son left the father and took what was his to go build his own kingdom, his own inheritance, and his own life away from his family. And yet the story goes that he had to have this moment, this come to his senses moment. I call it a Jesus moment. Sometimes in our families, we need a Jesus moment. Sometimes in our families with those in our families who have been raised with us and know better, yet they're living a life that's contrary to the life that we've called them to live, that God has called them to live. Sometimes we got to have a come to Jesus moment. And sometimes I've got to love you enough to say the things that somebody else who's farther from you won't be able to say, because there are some special privileges with family. And some of those ice cream privileges are a lot harder to swallow than ice cream. And one of those is sometimes those closest to you can say those things that hurt the most, but that you need to hear the most. And so this young man leaves and goes his own way, but then he has this come to Jesus moment. And the father is right there ready to accept him back. And comes out and meets him. I love this. This is the only time in Scripture you see God run. God runs to meet the prodigal son who says, I'm coming home. God walks everywhere else he goes, but he runs to meet a sinner that says, I'm coming back to you, Jesus. And so wherever you are in your relationship today, if you're looking at your prayer life and you're saying, my prayer life isn't necessarily where I would want it to be. I feel like God isn't answering my prayers. Yes, maybe it is because God's given you an answer that you don't understand, but maybe you need to check your relationship, because your relationship can be a boundary to prayer. But listen to this. I'm going to end with this scripture. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you remain in me, this is Jesus talking. This is that whole vine and the branches moment in John chapter 15. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In other words, your prayer will be answered, but there is a stipulation. You got to remain in me and I'll remain in you. And then when you ask, you will receive. So, boundary of relationship. In order to have power-packed prayer, we have to be sure we have started and are maintaining a continual and close relationship with the one that we're praying to. But number two is the boundary of pride. Now, humility is not a very popular subject to speak on. You don't hear a lot of sermons on humility. You don't hear a lot of sermons on pride. And you sure don't see a lot of books written about humility, do you? Because it's not always the most popular subject. And here's the reason. Let me give you an example. How many of you remember or ever attended the old Tulsa workshop? Let me see your hands. Several of you did. And this was an awesome, awesome thing years ago that tens of thousands of people would attend. And so my grandpa Sam was selected to be a teacher there several times, years and years ago, back when the Tulsa workshop was what I would say is the Tulsa workshop, you know. And so my grandpa Sam was selected there to be a teacher, but one particular time he was teaching on the subject of, you guessed it, humility. And of the 10,000 people, over 10,000 at that conference, 10 people showed up to that class. Humility is not a popular subject, but pride is a boundary to prayer. And so let me read you an example. See, the scripture talks a lot about pride, and for as much as God speaks on pride, we avoid it really, really well. So look at Daniel chapter 4. If you can get your Bible and open there, I want you to look at Daniel chapter 4. This is one of my favorite verses or stories on humility. And you may not have ever read this one before, so it's going to be really interesting. Some of you have. But it's about old King Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. It's a weird name. Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Listen to this. I start in verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. See a little arrogance there, don't you? So check this out. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice from heaven came down and said, "This is what's decreed to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like the ox. 7 times or 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." And so immediately, Scripture says, what had been said about O King Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people, and he ate grass like an ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And then Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years of, God caused him to just lose his mind and go insane because of his pride. Because that's what happens ultimately. When we become so absorbed with self, you remember I've told you this so many times because it's my favorite example of pride, illustration of pride. You know, I was in second grade and I did this test, and every sentence I wrote started with I did this and I did that, and I got my test back. And my teacher had circled every time I put the word I. And she said at the top in big, bold red letters, I remember this from second grade, "You caught the eye disease. Go back and fix this." I like that. The eye disease. And when we catch the eye disease and become so absorbed with self, it's like we've lost our mind. And we're insane to think that the blessings that we have in our life are from us, because we're so mighty and so powerful and so wonderful. And I love that God calls him to be humble. And so then, when you look at this text in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar finally turns his eyes towards heaven. He says, "My sanity was restored, and I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever." And so listen to this prayer. "His dominion is eternal. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all people of the earth are regarded as nothing. But he does as he pleases with the power of heaven and from the power of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar got it. But it took God bringing him down a whole lot of levels to get it. And here's the thing. Pride is a boundary to our prayers. James chapter 4 and verse 6, the man who says your prayer can be powerful and effective also says God resists the proud. He will resist you. And so if you ever feel like your prayer is being resisted, check the boundary of pride. Number 3, the boundary of doubt. This is a big one. There was a small church that was really upset. And they were upset because they heard that a bar was going to be put in right across the street from the church. And so the church was devastated. They didn't want this bar to be put in right next to their church. And so they started to pray. They called an emergency all-night prayer session. "Come to the building. We're all going to gather around and we're going to pray that God doesn't allow this bar to come in across from the church." And so that's what they did. They got together and they started praying. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And it turns out that night, a storm comes over, a lightning strikes the bar, it burns to the ground. And it's gone. And so the next day, the bar owner takes them to court. And he's suing them. Because this is the church's fault. They were praying for this, and it happened. And so the church hired an attorney. And their defense was, "Nuh-uh. This was random act of nature." And so the judge, as he's starting the case, starts with this statement initially. "Well, however this case turns out, one thing is for certain. The bar owners believe in prayer and the church doesn't." Do you believe in prayer? Sometimes you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and then something happens and now all of a sudden it's a chance that it happened. Or do you believe that God can do what you're praying for him to do? James chapter 1 and verse 6. But when you pray, he says, you must, notice the strong language there, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. You're here one minute and you're gone the next. He says that person shouldn't expect, listen, you shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord, because such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Listen to me. Doubt is a major boundary of prayer. Look at me. Look at me. Pray with boldness. Pray big prayers. Ask big things, specific things. There's nothing wrong with asking God for what you think is best in your life or your family's life. There's nothing wrong with praying big prayers. Some people refuse to pray big prayers. And the reason that they do is they say, well, I don't want to limit God's will. You're not going to limit God's will. It's not going to happen. God is asking for you. Pray. And while you're praying, you better be believing that I'm going to do it. You know, I love the old, you know, rainmaker legend, you know, and the whole country was experiencing this drought, and they were praying for rain, and they were praying for rain, and they were praying for rain. And finally, one day, the prayer worked. And the only difference is that the one who was praying, there was a little boy, and he brought his umbrella. He brought his umbrella to the prayer for rain, and then it rained. In other words, you believe that God is going to, he was expecting that God was going to answer that prayer. And because of that prayer, in faith, it was answered. Last is this. And this is the one that I didn't dread it, but this is tough. So I've saved it for the end. It's the boundary of grudges. And I don't think there's anything that can destroy your prayer life like holding a grudge. Nothing destroys your prayer life faster than the grudges you won't let go of. God hates grudges. And we better be thankful that he does. Because God's... Here's why it's such a huge boundary with God. This is why God hates grudges and says, if you're holding a grudge against somebody, I'm not going to answer your prayer. And here's why. Because if anybody in the world had a right to hold a grudge, wouldn't it be the God of the earth who sacrificed his son for sinners like me and you? If anybody has the right to hold that grudge, then it would be him. So who are we to hold that grudge against the family member? That sister, that brother that we don't talk to anymore. That cousin, that aunt, that uncle. Have nothing to do with them. My mom, my dad, I haven't talked to them in 7 years. Who are we to hold that grudge? What about your friend, your boss, your coworker, that church member? And so we won't forgive them, we won't talk to them, we won't speak to them, we won't pick up the phone and act as if they're even alive. But then we turn around and we're going to ask God to forgive us. This is a tough subject to preach because it hits a lot of people. Mark chapter 11, listen to this. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That you, Father, in heaven, may also forgive our trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. He says, this is the context, as you notice at the very first phrase, when you are standing and you are praying. While you're standing and while you're praying, he said, if you remember that you have a grudge against someone else in the room, like he didn't categorize this, guys. He said, if you remember you have a grudge against anybody, anywhere, there's no boundaries there. Anyone on the earth, or anyone who's left the earth, because sometimes we hold grudges against people who have long gone. from this place. And we're still holding that grudge in our heart. He didn't put any boundaries. He said, if you're holding a grudge against anybody and you're trying to come and you're worshiping me on a Sunday morning and you're sitting in the pews and you're going to try to pray to me and ask me for forgiveness and you remember suddenly that you've got a grudge against someone, you go and you forgive them. And you do that now. You stop that prayer and you go and you forgive them. And then you come back to me. Another time God tells us specifically, I'm kind of merging these two. You remember this story where you've got the one coming before Jesus and he's before God and his throne and he's coming to worship him and he's bringing this gift to the altar. And God stops him and says, if you're bringing a gift to the altar and you suddenly remember that you have something against your brother, what do you do with the gift? What do? You leave it. There is a time where our God looks to his people and to his children. And as much as God gets glory in your worship, there is a time where he tells you, stop worshiping. Stop it. Leave your gift. Whatever you were giving to me, whatever songs you were singing, quit. And you go find that person. And you make it right with them. And he makes sure to say, and then you come back to me. You come back and finish the gift. But if you remember there's a grudge, you go and you stop that and put an end to it now. But here's the problem. So many of us would look back, you would look at me, and you say, but Nathan, you don't know what that person did. Like, they didn't, it would be, here's one, listen to this. It would be one thing if they just hurt me. But they came after my kids. They hurt my family. And if it was me that they came after, that's one thing. But they've damaged my family. That's why this is tough. This is not an easy moment to preach in. But our grudges are a boundary to our prayer, and your relationship with your God is more valuable and more important than anything on this earth, especially the grudge that you're holding on to. So if you feel as if your prayer life is not where it should be, maybe you need to do a check in the mirror and ask, am I holding any grudges against anyone? Because God says, go and fix that and then come back to me. I get the tension. There's tension in the room. It's really quiet. I'm letting it soak for a minute. I know it's here. I feel it. But here's I understand the emotions that come with this. I'm asking a big thing of you. I know that. But it's not me that's asking, by the way. God is asking this big thing of you. You remember when you signed up for the Lord's army? You were baptized and you had that spiritual person, that brother or that sister that comes up to you and they shake your hand and they give you a hug while you're sopping wet and they're like, I don't care, come in here. And they give you a hug and it's a great moment, but then they look at you and they say, well, it only gets harder from here. And you're like, thanks. I'm excited too. Woohoo! There's a reason that old phrase is around. I'm not suggesting that you always have to say it that way, but ultimately, it's true. And so signing up to follow Jesus is going to cost you things. It's going to take self-sacrifice and self-denial. And that's the way we always understand that is, well, I'm ready, I'm tough, I'm going to take the pain, I'm ready for this, I can do this. But when it comes to letting go of the grudges that hurt other people in my family, now it's a whole different ballgame. I get the tension. I really do. You ever seen a bell tower before? Obviously, surely you have. Even if you haven't been to one, you've seen one. Have you ever, though, stood below one and rung the bell? If you have, for those of you who have, it is loud. Okay? I mean, you would know that. I mean, surely it would be loud. No, it's like really loud. And so you can hardly hear anything. And by the way, when you get to the bell tower, here's the deal. The bell is up so high in this tower. How do you ring it? You got to pull the rope. There's a rope attached to the bell. And so you've got to hold on to this rope and you've got to start to tug the rope. And as you tug the rope, it creates the momentum. It swings the bell that hits the little, ringer. Is that the bell? What is that? The clack, what? Clanger, clacker? Clapper. Oh, Clapper. Okay. Yeah, you hit the bell hits the clapper. But you got to get enough momentum to make this begin to happen. And so you're constantly holding on and you're constantly yanking down. It takes a lot of strength, especially to get the momentum going. After the momentum's going, man, you can just hold on, man. You can just keep going, you know. And ding, ding, and it's ringing, and it's ringing, and it's ringing. And here's the deal. When it's ringing, you can't hear anything. It's crazy. It's chaotic. It's loud. And somebody can be standing next to you trying to say something to you, and you can't hear them, and they can't hear you, because you've got all this stuff happening, and it's just so loud, you can't hear. What do you have to do in order to hear the person that's next to you? You got to stop the bell from ringing, but in order to stop the bell from ringing, you got to let go of the rope. But when you let go of the rope, what happens with the bell? It keeps going. And certain bells, man, they'll keep ringing. But over time, they'll begin to slow. And over time, they'll eventually stop. That's what I'm asking of you here. That's what God is asking of you here. Sometimes we're just so holding on to these grudges so tight, and we're putting all this energy and all this effort into ringing this bell, and we can't hear, and we're coming to church, and we're sitting, and we're thinking that we're trying to live this good spiritual life, but all the while we're living in the chaos to where God can't hear us, and we can't hear Him, because we're holding on to this rope, this grudge, and we're ringing it over and over and over again. And what it's going to take for you today is to choose to say with God, I forgive you. There is not a phrase you can say that's more powerful. I forgive you. I love forgiveness. My definition of forgiveness is this: letting go. That's what forgiveness is. It's letting go of what you've been holding on to. You ever heard the phrase let go and let God? I love that. Need to get a t-shirt with that on it. Because that's what forgiveness is all about. But when you let go, and you finally are ready to take that step of forgiveness, and you're ready to heal that wound, your emotions are going to continue to ring. Your heart's going to continue to sound. It's still going to be crazy. Things are going to happen. I know you can forgive someone, but your heart's hurting. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Let your heart hurt, because eventually, as time goes on, I promise you, God is good enough that He will slow the momentum of the bell, and things will settle, and you'll finally be able to hear more clearly again. Bottom line is this: nothing will destroy your prayer life like a grudge. So it's time for you to let go. So yes, there are boundaries to prayer, and that's not from your preacher, that's from your God. And so some of the boundaries are this: number one is relationships. Number two, the boundary of pride. Number three, the boundary of doubt. But lastly, the boundary of grudges. But there's one more I'm going to end with, and that's this. James chapter 4 and verse 2. I love James. He talks a lot about prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 2. It's a really simple verse. You have not because you ask not. Listen to me. This is definitely a boundary to prayer. God will never answer the prayer that you don't pray. And so listen to me. It is time for you to pray. If you haven't started your relationship with God today, then the water is ready, and it's time for you to begin that relationship, begin that adoption process, to become His son, to receive the ice cream privileges of becoming an heir with Him. It's time for you to pray and to let go of your pride and stop building your own kingdom and trust God in His will. It's time for you to believe that your prayer changes things and to bring your umbrella as you pray, expecting that God is going to answer your prayer. And it's time for you to let go of the rope and to forgive that person and to let go of that grudge. And when you do these things, your prayer life, I promise you this, will go up to a whole nother level. Not just another level. It'll go to a whole nother atmosphere, a whole nother plane of effectiveness. That's what James says. Your prayer is powerful and it's effective. But he also says, you got to make sure you get these boundaries out of the way. And lastly is this: if you ask not, you have not. And so listen to me. in the middle of our country, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of your family problems, in the middle of your disunity, and just whatever, in the middle of everything you're facing, it is time for us to pray, and to pray like never before. So my prayer in this series is that we become unceasing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being a God who is available to us, a God who is near us and not far from us. And we know we don't deserve to be in your kingdom. We don't deserve to be your children. We don't deserve to be in this building today worshiping you. We don't deserve it, but you welcome us. And you love us in spite of our flaws and mistakes. And so God, thank you so much for the privilege of being your children, especially the privilege of prayer. And right now, my prayer is that we can eliminate these boundaries of prayer, that our prayer can rise to a whole new level in you. And God, especially the grudges in our life, I pray that, I know there's someone in here this morning that's holding a grudge against someone else in their life, and I pray that you give them the humility that they need, the courage that they need, the motivation that they need to step out and to heal that relationship, even if it wasn't their fault, to go and to heal and to forgive and to let go. And God, thank you for your forgiveness of us. We love you, and this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And the church said, the lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come? While together we stand and sing.